Well, I hope you're all doing well, that your pantries are fully restocked with leavening at this point, after the days of unleavened bread. Really appreciated your sermonette, Mr. Olson. I think it's going to fit really well with what I have today. I'll just jump right into my message. Have you ever had somebody say, "Oh, I remembered," and you knew that they really didn't? Maybe they meant well. Maybe the thought crossed their mind for a second, but nothing about what happened afterwards showed that they really remembered. There's a difference between those things, right? Something crossing your mind and actually doing something, taking an action. At work, if we have an important meeting coming up or a big deadline or something that's going to affect a lot of people, it's not enough for someone to say, "Yes, I remembered." If they really remembered, you can tell. It's on their calendar. They took some action. They made room for it. They prepared for it. They showed up ready and prepared. If none of that happened, then whatever remembering took place didn't really amount to much. Let's consider the fourth commandment. God does not say, "Know which day the Sabbath is." He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And that's different. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just book knowledge. It's not just information. It's not just about having the doctrine right or being able to explain why the Sabbath matters. It's about what happens, what actions we take because of it. That word "remember" is asking something of us. And once you start paying attention to how the Bible uses this word "remember," it gets bigger than just even this mention of it in the Sabbath. The Hebrew word is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. Strong's H 2142, and it means to remember, to recall, to call to mind. But in Scripture, that word carries more weight than our English word does. It doesn't quite capture the weight in English. It's not just, "Oh yes, I know that," right? "I remember." There's movement, there's weight, again, there's action. It asks for a response from us. You can see that when the Bible says God remembers. In Genesis 8, verse 1 is one example of God remembering. God remembered Noah in Genesis 8. He acted. The waters began to recede. It's not like he forgot Noah, right? But he remembered. He took action, and those waters receded in Genesis 8. In Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, Israel cried out under bondage. We just rehearsed these days, coming out of the days of unleavened bread. Israel cried out under bondage, and God heard their groanings, took action. He remembered his covenant. He looked on them, he acknowledged them, and from there, the whole story starts turning toward deliverance after God remembered. Let's actually turn over to Exodus 2. We were there last week, but let's read it again. Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." Verse 24, "So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." So God remembered them, and God acknowledged them, and he took action. So again, when God remembers in Scripture, it's not describing a lapse in memory that's being corrected. It's covenant faithfulness moving into action. And that matters for reasons worth saying plainly. When people are suffering, or when they're waiting, or when they're carrying something heavy for a long time, one of the first things that can creep into our minds, even if we don't say it out loud, is, "Has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten us?" Well, Exodus here answers that for us. The answer is no. God doesn't forget us. He hasn't. He doesn't forget. Excuse me. It's even more powerful when you remember that Exodus isn't a disconnected new story. Right? It picks up promises that God has laid down through his promises to Abraham in Genesis. Right? He's already told Abraham that his descendants would be in a foreign land. He would suffer there. Would eventually be brought out. As Mr. Olson mentioned, we go through trials, we go through things, but God remembers, God brings us out. So when Israel was going through what was real, painful, and severe, it wasn't outside God's awareness. It wasn't outside his plan. There's another contrast in those early chapters of Exodus that fits really well into what I want to talk about today. Pharaoh is ruled by fear. Fear of losing control, fear of the Hebrews multiplying, fear of them maybe joining up with some unknown enemy at some point, right, to possibly come against Pharaoh. And all that fear makes him cruel. But then we can think about Shipra and Pura, or Pua, right, the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh gives them a horrible command, and they refuse to commit to that command because they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. What we keep in front of us, what we really hold on to, and what we truly remember ends up shaping how we live our lives. Pharaoh held on to that fear that made him ruthless and cruel. The midwives held on to God, and it made them brave. They purposed in their heart. And the Bible says the same thing in Numbers 15, verse 40. In Numbers 15, verse 40, Israel is told to remember God's commandments and do them. Numbers 15, verse 40 says, "And that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God." Remember and do. Not remember and admire. Not remember and agree with in theory. Remember and do. And we also have examples in the New Testament, like Jesus in Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19, very familiar passage. We just went through this on Passover, where Jesus told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22, verse 19, "He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" Again, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance tied to action. Like Daniel, faith in action. The Greek word here in Luke 22, verse 19 is anamnesis? Anamnesis, I'll go with that. That's the Greek word, and it's very similar to zakar in Hebrew. It's not a passive word, it's an active word. It's not I vaguely recall. It's the kind of remembrance that really, you have to take some weight to it. Take some action. Reshape how you live. Both these words, A-N-A-M-N-E-S-I-S, anamnesis, and zakar in Hebrew, they carry the same idea, to remember a covenant and then respond to it. In Scripture, forgetting isn't just it's not just forgetfulness. In Scripture, it's just like walking away. So from Noah, like we talked about in Genesis 8, to Israel, to the Sabbath, to the Passover symbols, Scripture keeps using remembrance in this way. That's why the fourth commandment carries more force than we sometimes realize. When God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," he's not just saying, "Please don't lose track of what day it is." He's not saying, "Remember it, but don't worry about actually doing anything." God is saying, "The day in front of you has such a weight that it should affect your choices, it should affect your planning, the pace of your life. It should affect your life. You should take some action." The title of my message today is Remember in Action. Remember is an action. Remember is an action. So we're going to talk about five parts today. We'll walk through five different parts. First, I want to spend some time on the idea itself, that remembering is something more than just simply recalling. Second, we're going to talk about what the Sabbath helps us to remember, back to creation and deliverance. Third, we'll talk about Jesus Christ in the Sabbath, what he showed, what his actions were, and what he told us to do. Fourth, we're going to talk about what the Sabbath looks like in real life. How is it shaping our lives? What does it look like week by week? And then before we finish, we'll see how the Sabbath points toward the kingdom and the future. So let's start with point number one. Point number one, in the Bible, remembering is more than just recalling. Remembering is more than just recall. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we'll start in verse 8. You know, many of us have read these verses many, many times. In fact, we just sang a hymn this morning that Andy had us go through, song number 111, that captures this verse really nicely. But sometimes the familiarity can work against us, right? These verses can lose their meaning since we read them so often. So let's read through these carefully today. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Let's read this whole passage, starting in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if we hear that the way we usually hear the word remember, again, we can think about just recalling. In fact, I remember, funny choice of words there, but I remember when I was first thinking about this verse and talking about it with Lisa, you know, remember the Sabbath day. Yeah, it's a thing. I remember. Israel kept it, right? But that's not what he's saying here. You need to take action. Biblical remembering leads somewhere. It shows up in response, in action. And as I said earlier, in Genesis 8, it's true in Exodus 2, it's true in Numbers 15, and it's true in the New Testament, like Luke 22 that we read. He doesn't just say, think about me once in a while. He ties remembrance to action. Do this in remembrance of me. It's the same pattern over and over and over again. So again, the real question isn't just, do I know the Sabbath day is the seventh day? Those of us here, we know that. We're here. But does the Sabbath day actually change anything in my life? Does it change anything in your life? When God says, remember the Sabbath day, he's not asking for mental awareness alone. He's asking whether the day actually shapes the way we think, the way we plan, and the way we live. Does it affect our priorities and our choices? Or is it mainly something that we're right about, a box that we can check? Because it's entirely possible to know the truth, but not to fully live the truth. It's possible to explain the Sabbath well, have all the head knowledge, but still fail to make room for it and actually live it. We can defend it from Scripture, but still rush into it unprepared. We can love the doctrine, we can love the Scriptures, excuse me, but we can still let the weak trample all over holy time. And I'm not pretending that the answer is simple. Life is busy, work is demanding, sometimes we do rush into the Sabbath. That happens. But preparation day on Friday can get away from us, right? We can be rushing, and suddenly the Sabbath's here. And we can bring some of that into the Sabbath, right? The stress of the week, the hustle and bustle. Again, that happens. This isn't always easy. But the command still tells us to take action. The Sabbath is supposed to be meaningful and not live in the shadows. It's supposed to be brought forward, shape us, and change our behavior and our actions. And one reason that matters so much, that this matters so much, is because of what the Sabbath itself points to. So we should ask ourselves, does the Sabbath actually shape my life? Am I making active changes because of the Sabbath? So again, that was point number one. Is in the Bible, remembering is more than recall. It's more than just recalling. Point number two, the Sabbath points back to creation and deliverance. The Sabbath points back to creation and deliverance. One of the things I love about the Sabbath is that God gives more than one reason for it. It's not just a single-threaded thing. Many, many benefits to keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 20, it points back to creation. In Deuteronomy 5, it points back to deliverance from slavery. Let's read some scripture here in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched army. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in this way, every Sabbath day reminds us of at least two things. God made us, and God brought us out of slavery. God made us, and he brought us out of slavery. So he made us. Let's start with creation. In Genesis 2, verse 2, the Sabbath is rooted in creation. Before Sinai, and I think this is really key, this is before Mount Sinai, this is before Israel is a nation, this is before all the later traditions, this is right in the beginning, right after creation, as part of creation. Genesis 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed it. He set it apart. Did God rest because he needed to rest? No. No. He rested because the work was complete. And as an example for us, God rested. That means that the Sabbath isn't a recent religious custom. This isn't something that just Israel did. God instituted this as part of creation. God is the creator. We are the created beings. We're not holding the world together. He is. That sounds obvious. But we don't live like that sometimes, right? We can get a big head. We can maybe sometimes live like everything depends on us. Our planning, our schedule, how productive we are, and our ability to keep everything moving. And the whole world around us, right, is very urgent. Everything's right now, has to be done right away. Lots of pressure. But every 7 days, God says, stop. Just stop. It'll be okay. And God tells us to stop not because he needs the reminder, right? It's for us. It's for our benefit. We need the reminder. The Sabbath reminds us that the world is not resting on our shoulders. God is the one sustaining us. Isn't that a relief? I'm thankful. The Sabbath reminds us that God is still God when we stop. He's still faithful when we stop. We can rest. It's not all on us. And his plan keeps moving forward even if we stop. Right? He could call on stones. He doesn't need us. We need him. The Sabbath is one of the few built-in things that God gives us that simply says, week after week, you are not a machine. We're not robots. We need rest. The world wants to reduce us to output, to utility, to productivity, to what we can accomplish, produce, deliver, respond to, or keep up with. And the Sabbath quietly breaks that mold, reminding us that God is at the center of our lives. God is at the center of everything. Again, it's not about us, it's about God. So what about the second layer to this? In Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, the Sabbath also points back to deliverance, right? To freedom from slavery. God tells Israel to remember that they were slaves in Egypt and that he brought them out. They didn't do it themselves, right? God brought them out. So the Sabbath isn't just about rest. It's about freedom. It's about freedom. If you notice, Pharaoh doesn't give Sabbath rest. Slavery doesn't create holy time. Bondage creates pressure, fear, endless demands, more bricks, less straw, more striving. But slaves don't rest. Only the free rest. So think about that in our lives today. We may not live under a literal Pharaoh, but people are enslaved in all kinds of ways. To work, to anxiety, to pressure, feeling that they always have to be available, to the constant noise of this world today. And every Sabbath, God breaks into that whole system and says, You don't belong to Pharaoh anymore. You belong to me. You belong to God. That's why the Sabbath is a gift. It's truly a gift. Not because it's always convenient, but because it naturally, not because it naturally fits into the world around us, but because it reminds us that we are not meant to live like slaves. We are not meant to live like slaves. And it's not just us individually. This command reaches out more than just us as individuals. It includes children. It includes our household, right? We just read that. It includes those under our care, the strangers within our gates. So remembering the Sabbath isn't just about us resting as individuals. It's thinking about our household. What atmosphere are we creating around us on this day? What are other people seeing in our lives? Is it a good example? Does the Sabbath bring peace into my home? Does it make room for calm, for joy, for worship, for quiet? Or do I drag all the week's noise and unfinished business right into it? God calls the Sabbath day holy in Exodus, but in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, he also calls it a delight. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And I think we need both parts. We need the rest, and we also need the delight. We need it to be holy and also delightful. Set apart, but also good. Serious, but also happy, right? Delightful. I think that's what God intends for this day. So let's read those verses in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. So notice here, if we call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, and honor him, not do our own ways, not finding your own pleasures, not speaking your own words. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord had spoken. So real delight is being brought back into the right relationship with God. And that's what he's offering to us through the Sabbath. That right relationship. And that's what this day is meant to make room for. Time to think about that relationship and focus on it. Some quality time with God. So that's point number two. The Sabbath points us back to creation, reminding us that we're created, and also deliverance. We're not slaves. We're free. Point number three, Jesus Christ remembered the Sabbath in action. Jesus remembered the Sabbath in action. Turn with me to Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. This is talking about his custom. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had a custom. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Luke 4, verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This wasn't something he just occasionally did. This was his rhythm. This was his practice, his way of life. He didn't just talk about the Sabbath. He lived it. He assembled, he worshiped, he read scripture, he taught on the Sabbath day. And if we claim him as Lord, we should actually look at his life. What did he do? We should do what Jesus did. But, some might say, didn't he end up breaking the Sabbath? Didn't Jesus break the Sabbath? No, he didn't break the Sabbath. He challenged what was being misused of the Sabbath in those days. He confronted the burdens that men had piled onto it. He corrected distorted thinking, but he never abolished the day. He brought it back to what it should be, what should have been from the very beginning. In Mark 2, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, he said, again, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's a really important clarification. The Sabbath isn't a trap. It's not a burden that God gave to us to make life harder. It was made for us as a gift, like I said earlier. And then Jesus said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He's not Lord instead of the Sabbath, not Lord in place of the Sabbath, Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, verse 12, he says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Let's read that in Matthew 12, verse 12. Matthew 12, verse 12 says, "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." People tend to go from one ditch to the other, right? In many, many different ways. Either the Sabbath becomes vague and casual, something that the Israelites did, it's old, it's outdated. Or it becomes maybe so tense and brittle and inflexible that it no longer reflects the heart of what God wanted this to be, this day to be for us. Jesus, in what he showed in his life, he avoids both of these ditches, right? He upholds the day and he restores the spirit of it. He takes away all the extra things that the Pharisees and Sadducees and people of that day were doing to add more burden to the day, but he also kept it in the true spirit of what it should be kept, how it should be kept. Jesus has examples of healing on the Sabbath. He relieves suffering on the Sabbath. He does good on the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping isn't just about what we don't do. It's about what kind of spirit we bring into the day, what we do on this day. We shouldn't be treating this as common time, but we shouldn't also be making it cold either, and rigid and inflexible. Holy time. This is holy time. This is good time. This is should be focused on God's way of life. Again, drawing closer to God, not making us anxious in his presence. Because it's possible to be really strict without being spiritual. It's possible to seem like we're being holy, but we're draining the joy out of the day. He keeps the balance in Scripture, in these examples, for us. So when we talk about obedience and really any of these commandments, it might land differently on people, right? People might hear it differently. Some might hear encouragement, and others might only hear where they've fallen short. Think about Moses, right? I thought about Moses as I was preparing this message. God calls a man who is not polished or extremely confident, right? Moses has fear. He has failure behind him. He has excuses. He has hesitation. He was slow of speech and tongue, right? But God used him anyway. Lots of examples of that. God uses imperfect people. Obviously, because we're all imperfect, right? Lots of examples of that. But it's a reminder worth considering, right? Remembering the Sabbath well isn't about becoming flawless. We should be moving in that direction. We should be growing, right? Trying to live his way the best we can. But we're going to make mistakes. It's about responding sincerely to God and moving in that direction. The direction that he's pointing us, following the examples of the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, so that was point number three. Jesus Christ remembered the Sabbath in action. Point number four, what remembering the Sabbath looks like in real life. IRL, as the kids say. In real life, what does it look like? Not just in theory, but in practice, every week. Well, the first thing I thought of in, you know, as far as what do we do weekly that, again, is an action that we take, it's preparation. Preparation. The Sabbath comes every 7 days. Shouldn't surprise us. Every 7 days, here it is again. It shouldn't constantly catch us off guard, but sometimes it does, like I said earlier in my introduction. Friday afternoon arrives, we're still mentally tangled up in the week. Work is unfinished, the house is in disarray. We're still catching up on laundry, distracted, getting dinner together, cleaning up the house, doing the dishes. And then we wonder why the Sabbath doesn't begin with a sense of peace. Hustle and bustle. Well, if we prepare, preparation reflects values, right? If something is holy, we prepare for it. We get ready for it. It shouldn't be a surprise. This doesn't need to become complicated, but it does mean that we should think about it. We should put some thought into this every week. We should wrap up ordinary work ahead of time, not at the second before the Sabbath hits. We should plan. We should think about cleaning up the house and getting things done, shifting gears before we crash into the Sabbath. Preparation is one of the most practical ways that we act in what we say we believe. It's one of the most practical things we can do, right? Use that preparation day. So another thing is stopping ordinary work, right? We read that in several verses today. We should stop ordinary work on the Sabbath. That's another action we can take. The fourth commandment distinguishes the seventh day from the other six. Notice it does say we should work for 6 days. 6 days you shall do your labor, and in the seventh rest. The Sabbath isn't one more day with a few more things we should do in addition to our ordinary work. We should stop from ordinary work and keep the Sabbath. It's different. It's set aside. It's holy. When we stop ordinary work, we're doing more than just resting physically. We're saying with our lives, God is number one. God provides. I don't have to keep moving every second of the day, every day of the week. I'm not a robot. I'm not a machine. I'm resting. And it's an act of trust. It's an act of trust to trust God. Now, does that mean that our mind automatically shuts off when the Sabbath hits? Of course not, right? We're people. We think about things. Sometimes your body is on the Sabbath, but your thoughts are still stuck on Thursday. The point is not instant perfection, right? We're not going to be flawless, but we should be working toward that each week, moving in the right direction with God's help, with the Holy Spirit leading us to let go and trust and rest. Stop ordinary work, and stopping ordinary work is another action that we take to remember the Sabbath. Another thing on this point is to assemble. All right, we're assembled here today. That's another action we took. We got up, put on our nice clothes, came to church. We're here. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, the Sabbath is called a holy convocation. Leviticus 23, verse 3, a holy convocation, a sacred gathering. Not just a break in our typical schedules. Not just a day to sleep in. Not just a private, quiet individual time for reflection. It says an assembly, a sacred assembly. Let's read that in verse 1. Let's start in verse 1 of Leviticus 23. And we'll start in verse 1, well, for a reason. It's a holy convocation, right? Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And then what's the first observance here? What's the first thing he mentions? Verse 3, 6 days work shall be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath is the first holy convocation that God mentions in Leviticus 23, just before Passover and the holy days. The Sabbath isn't only about ceasing from work. It's about coming before God together as a spiritual family. It's about fellowship, holy convocation. We need this day. We need the hymns. We need the prayers, the fellowship, the messages, the reminders that we aren't here alone. We're not walking alone. That becomes especially important in this age that keeps rushing people toward isolation. We're so isolated today. Sometimes when we're together, we feel isolated. But we need to be here with God's people, avoiding the noise of the week, remembering together what is truth, and keeping his Sabbath as a holy time. And we need to be taking this action weekly to assemble, to remember the Sabbath. Isaiah 58 calls the Sabbath a delight, where we read in verses 13 and 14 earlier that the Sabbath is a delight. If we take this step, if we take this action to meet together and assemble, not speaking our own words, not finding our own pleasures, not doing our own ways, then we will delight ourselves in the Lord, it says, right? The Sabbath is holy. The Sabbath is a delight. It shouldn't feel grim. It shouldn't feel shallow or entertainment-centered. We're not here for entertainment. We're here for fellowship. It should be peaceful, warm, different in a way that's genuinely good. We should be setting this day apart from the rest of the 6 days. So how does the Sabbath feel like in our homes? What do our children experience? What do the people around us observe? Do people notice it's different than the other 6 days? They should. If the Sabbath is always associated with stress, with rushing, with tension, with, I don't know, short tempers, a lot of restrictions without much joy, maybe something's off. Maybe we should take a look at that. The Sabbath has boundaries. I'm not saying there's no boundaries with the Sabbath here. Not at all. It means holy time, but it should still feel joyful, delightful, like a gift from God. We also need to think about the quieter parts of the day, right? The time for prayer, maybe some more intensive study, reading scripture more slowly, more meditation on this day, the Sabbath. The rest of the week moves so fast that sometimes we barely have enough time, it seems like, to really take a step away and focus, and really focus deeply like we should. So the Sabbath gives us that space to breathe, to go deep, to do some deep study, and more importantly, to hear God. Right? How does God speak to us through scriptures? So let's take this time to really read and study and meditate and let him speak to us. And doing good also belongs here. Right? We talked about Jesus doing good on the Sabbath. Jesus made that plain. Mercy, compassion, encouragement, hospitality, right? Attending to our brethren's needs, that's something we obviously do on the Sabbath. It seems simple, but sometimes a conversation is a great way we can serve with our ears. Right? We can hear, we can listen, we can converse with people, fellowship, provide some encouragement. As Dan likes to say, exhort, right? Be a good exhorter. A thoughtful word, a shared meal, right? I love the time that we get together and just have those meals on the Sabbath. It's a great time for fellowship. And really good, well-fitting for this day. We shouldn't turn this day into ordinary busyness, but we shouldn't miss the heart of this day either, right? We should be able to do good, fellowship, exhort each other, and the other thing I wanted to mention on this is this can sometimes be the most overlooked part of this day is how it shapes the rest of the week. Right? I've talked about how 6 days we should be working, the seventh we should rest. The fourth commandment doesn't just talk about the seventh day, right? It also talks about those 6 days that we should be laboring and do all of our work. Again, the Sabbath teaches rhythm. Work has a place, rest has a place. The Sabbath isn't just an isolated thing, it's part of how God orders life, orders our weekly rhythm. And that's another reason why the Sabbath matters so much right now in today's world. I've said this more than once in this message. It's fast, it's loud, it's restless, distracted. Everything feels urgent. People are worn thin. Many people have forgotten how to rest. Just stop, pause, keep a holy day. The Sabbath pushes against all the busyness in the world. The world says to keep moving, the Sabbath says to stop. The world says prove your worth, the Sabbath says rest. The world says the time is yours, right? You own your time, the Sabbath says this is God's time. This is God's time. So point four, what remembering the Sabbath looks like in real life. It looks like preparation, stopping ordinary work, assembling together, calling the day a delight. It looks like more prayer and meditation. It looks like doing good, a thoughtful word, maybe a visit, and letting it frame the rest of the week. Those are all things that the Sabbath looks like in real life. So point number five, the Sabbath points forward to the kingdom. The Sabbath points forward to the kingdom. The Sabbath doesn't only point back to creation in Egypt. It doesn't just remind us that we're not slaves, that we're free. In Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11, it points forward to the coming rest of the people of God. It points forward to the coming kingdom. Every Sabbath is a reminder that this world is not the end of the story. This world is not the end of the story. A better world is coming. A righteous king is coming. Real peace and real rest are coming. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. We're going to start in verse 9. Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Again, pointing back to creation, Genesis 2, 2. God rested. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So this is calling us to obedience. And it's a weekly reminder that really matters more than we probably realize. If we're not keeping the Sabbath, it fades quickly. We start thinking like the world very quickly if we don't keep the Sabbath. We need those reminders. We need that weekly refreshing in our minds. If we don't do that, we can start worrying like the world, living like the world. Again, maybe not all at once, but gradually and then quickly. We may still say the right things, but we lose the rhythm of life, the rhythm of what these days mean, what this day means, a part of how God orders life itself. And when we do, if we do stop keeping the Sabbath, we lose more than just the day. We lose really our identity and what our future is, what God calls us to. The Sabbath reminds us where we came from. The Sabbath reminds us who we belong to. But it also reminds us of where we're going, what our future is. Isaiah 66, verse 23. We read this a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles. But Isaiah 66 shows us that in the future kingdom, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before God. This indicates that Sabbath worship will continue eternally. The Sabbath was, the Sabbath is, the Sabbath will be, right? Isaiah 66, verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. It was, it is, it will be. The Sabbath is one of God's weekly gifts to his people. Again, it's not a burden, it's a blessing. And that's actually a reason why Satan hates it. I haven't talked about that yet, but you know, God keeps this reminder in our minds, keeps calling us back to God week after week to remember, to act, to remember creation, deliverance, and to remember Christ's example of the future kingdom of God. And obviously Satan hates that. Week after week, it reminds us that the spirit of this age is not normal. The God of this age is not normal, not healthy. Right? But this also isn't the final thing. There's a future. If we lose this weekly interruption, it's very easy to get pulled along into this world, into our culture, to start living, thinking, worrying, and measuring the world, measuring our worth, right, against the world today. The Sabbath keeps us centered and resisting that drift every week. So let's start winding down. We covered today 5 points. In the Bible, remembering is more than recall. The Sabbath points back to creation and deliverance. Jesus Christ remembered the Sabbath in action. He took action. What remembering the Sabbath looks like in real life, that was point number 4. And point number 5, the Sabbath points forward to the kingdom, to our future. When God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he's not asking us to store away a fact in our minds. He's asking us to respond, to take an action. That's what Zakar means. That's what Amanes, Anamnesis means. Not, oh yes, I remember that. That's a thing. It's calling us to action. It's a covenant-keeping remembrance that moves toward action. The God who remembered Noah and acted, the God who heard Israel's groaning, remembered his covenant and moved them to deliverance, took them out of slavery. The God who told his people to remember to do his commandments. The same Jesus Christ who said, do this in remembrance of me. That same God says to us today, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not merely for the head knowledge, not just to be able to explain it and to defend it, but to live it in our lives. If we really remember the Sabbath, we prepare for it. We stop ordinary work. We assemble before God. We treat it as a delight. We draw near to Him. We do good. We make room for rest in the people around us. And we let holy time shape the rest of our life. The Sabbath reminds us that God is creator, that God is deliverer, and that Jesus Christ kept it. We don't belong to Pharaoh. Slaves don't rest. Only the free rest. And it reminds us that the kingdom of God is coming. So here in one final scripture, or one final question to consider, one final question for us to consider, not do I know the Sabbath is the seventh day. Again, we're here. We know that. The question is, what does remembering this day actually look like in my life? What does remembering the Sabbath day actually look like in my life? Does it shape my week? Does it change my home, my choices? Do I protect holy time, or do I just hope it, you know, move on and just kind of treat it like every other day? Do I call the Sabbath a delight, or do I mostly endure it? Do the people around me experience more peace because I'm holding this day the way that God intended? The fourth commandment is not just telling us to identify the right day. It's calling us to respond to the God who blessed it and gave it to us for our good. So let's remember it, not casually, not intellectually. Let's remember it actively. Let's prepare for it. Let's honor it. Let's delight in the Sabbath. And let's assemble before God on it. Let's do good on the Sabbath day and hold it as holy time. Because remember is an action. In the final book of Scripture, in Revelation, God's people are identified as those who both trust in Jesus and keep His commandments. Are we trusting in Jesus and keeping His commandments? Revelation 14, verse 12 tells us, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. This is the ESV version. I like how it puts here, the endurance of the saints. God's people are identified as those who both trust in Jesus and keep God's commandments, as I said. Endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God, and their faith in Jesus. That was Revelation 14, verse 12. The Sabbath commandment is the longest commandment. I didn't mention that earlier, but if you read through all the Ten Commandments, it's the longest of all Ten Commandments. It's the most detailed, and the only one that explicitly identifies God as the Creator. The Sabbath really is God's great weekly gift. It teaches us week after week how to live with faith and trust in our Creator. It helps to restore our true identity because God knows what's best for us. What does remembering the Sabbath actually look like in your life?